Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, the book of Hebrews was written to encourage its readers to persevere in their faith in the face of struggles and persecution, kinds of struggle and persecutions that the people of God experience, have experienced, do experience in every age and generation of the church. And the book of Hebrews, then, it contains within it many exhortations, such as we have, for example, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, to keep on pressing on in the life of faith by imitating or following the example of those who have already gone before us in the faith and who through their faith and patience inherited the promises of God. And of course, when we come to Hebrews 11 then, the author of this book gives us a whole chapter of living examples of those who through faith and patience did persevere in their walk with God, who went on to inherit the promises of God, which He has revealed to us in His own Word. And it's one of these examples of faith and patience then that I want to look at with you this morning. Wonderful example of Enoch, who is described in the Bible as a man who walked with God, who had this testimony that he pleased God. And surely that is a testimony that every one of us ought to desire to have. And so this morning then we will take as our theme the faith of Enoch. And we'll look firstly at the origin of his faith, then secondly at the object of his faith, and then lastly at the outcome of his faith. The origin of his faith, the object of his faith, and then finally the outcome of his faith. Well, we can begin then by considering the origin of Enoch's faith. And of course, we're not specifically told in the Bible exactly how it was that Enoch did come to faith. But we do know from what we read earlier in Genesis chapter 5 that it was after the birth of his son Methuselah, the age of 65, that Enoch began to walk with God. And he then went on to walk with God for 300 years until the Lord took him to himself in heaven. And it would seem then that the time when Methuselah was born, it marked a very definite turning point in Enoch's life. The language that is used in Genesis, it would seem to suggest that prior to this event, Enoch was not walking with God. Instead, he was going his own way. He was walking according to the dictates and desires of his own heart, just like so many around him. But something obviously happened at the time when he became a father that caused him to make an about turn, that led him to set out on his journey to heaven. And of course, it may simply have been the fact that he had become a father that brought about this change. Many a man has been led through the birth of a child, new sense of responsibility that comes from bringing a child into the world, to turn to the Lord, to seek the Lord. Because you see, in that moment, they come to realize their need of God to enable them to be the kind of father that they are called to be. And of course, that may well have been the case with Enoch here. But personally, I believe, in keeping with the thought of many others, that what brought about this change of attitude and direction in the life of Enoch was not simply the birth of his son, but what God revealed to him at the time when his son was born. For remember, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, ordinarily faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You see, faith is brought about in the heart then in response to God's revelation of himself. It is the result of hearing from God as he makes himself known. And you see, what is it then that Enoch heard from God? What was it that God revealed to Enoch at this time in his life? Well, we can discover this by reflecting on the name that he gave to his son. You see, the name Methuselah was a God-given name. It was a name that revealed something to Enoch, that judgment was coming upon the world. You see, in Hebrew, the word Methuselah literally means, when he is dead, it shall come, or it shall be sent. And you see, through the giving of this name, then God was telling Enoch something very great was going to happen at the time when his son would die. And what was this great event that God was revealing to Enoch through the naming of his son? It was the coming of the flood at the time of Noah. You see, in the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came, it destroyed the earth and everyone in it, with the exception of Noah and his family. And God, through the birth of his son Methuselah, then he was saying to Enoch that the world in which he was living, it was a world that was ripening for judgment. You see, it was a world, as we know from Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, in which the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, it was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts and intents of his heart, it was only evil continually. And you see, God seeing, God knowing the wickedness of men, then he had purposed in his heart to destroy the world he had created. And at 65 years of age, then God was making this known, it would seem, to Enoch. And you see, no doubt, like Noah then, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he was moved with godly fear to seek the Lord, to get right with him. And yes, in the long-suffering and patience of God, it would be another 969 years before his judgment finally came to earth. But nevertheless, it would seem that this divine revelation of impending judgment, it brought about a living faith in the heart of this man Enoch, a faith that caused him to go on to walk with the Lord for 300 years until he was taken up to heaven by God. And see, the reality of divine things, the reality of God's judgment against sin, it so took hold of Enoch's heart then that he turned to God in faith and repentance, and he set out on this day on his way to heaven. And friends, can we not learn from this that the divinely revealed reality of judgment to come, which Enoch the seventh from Adam went on to prophesy about, as Jude tells us, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince or convict all that are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their harsh speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These realities ought to move us to fear God, to repent of our sins, and to flee from the wrath to come, to flee to Jesus Christ and to the mercy and grace that God has revealed to us in him alone. For friends, one of these days, the mercy of God is once again going to give way to the floods of his wrath when Jesus comes to this earth again for a second time. And on that day, God will execute judgment, just as he did in the days of Noah, on all those who have rejected his mercy and his grace in Christ. And my dear friend, if that is where you are at this morning, then I call upon you to repent of your sins to turn to Jesus Christ and to put your trust in God's provision of mercy toward you in Him. For friend, just as there was no place of safety to be had from God's wrath in the days of Noah, except in the ark, so too there will be no place of safety for you on that day unless you are found in Jesus Christ. For friend, there is no refuge to be found from Christ except to be found in Him on that day. And friends, I don't say these things to try to scare you into heaven, not a bit of it. But I say them to you because they are divinely revealed realities that we are each called to take to heart, so that like Enoch and Noah and many others, we would be moved to act appropriately. And of course, some people think that we shouldn't preach on hell or judgment, because they'll say, well, I don't believe in a religion built on fear, because they think, well, we shouldn't be trying to frighten people into heaven. But friend, does that sound biblical reasoning? I've heard this kind of nonsense. Well, I certainly don't believe it is sound biblical reasoning. For friends, the Bible is literally replete with warnings about hell and divine judgment. And friend, they are there for a reason, so that we would be moved with fear to flee from the wrath of Almighty God. For friends, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, who tells us He will execute judgment and fiery indignation against all those who have rejected, who have despised the salvation that He makes available in His Son. As the writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 10, and again, that is why Jesus Himself said, we ought to fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. You see, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, then, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the fact that all men, including you and me here this morning, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it is right, it is proper, indeed it is necessary in preaching to seek to persuade and warn men about the consequences of their sin if they don't repent and turn away from them. Just as it is right and proper for a medical doctor to warn a patient about the potential consequences of their action for their health and well-being, or for a traffic cop to stop and warn a person about the dangers of speeding on the road. And you see, while we do not seek to use fear as the only or primary means to lead people to repentance then, nevertheless, as the Bible makes abundantly clear, it is a legitimate, it is a necessary means to use in seeking to do so. For friends, all men ought to fear God. For as we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 12, our God is a consuming fire. And the man or the woman who does not fear God then, who does not fear the judgment of God, doesn't have a modicum of sense. And quite frankly, I would rather frighten you into heaven than lull you into hell if need be. Well, it would seem then that Enoch was a man who feared God, took to heart the revelation he had received from heaven, from God, in his own generation of his coming judgment, and it led him to faith and repentance. For in the year that God made these things known to him, he began to walk with God. And that brings us then to our second point, to consider the object of Enoch's faith. You see, the object of his faith was the God who had revealed himself to him. And you see, for faith to be real, then, that must always be the case. For as we've said, faith is a response of the heart to God's self-revelation, the revelation of himself as he truly is. And that's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For remember, this letter was written to Jews, and the writer then, he would have no need to try to convince them that God exists, for they believed that already. And so the point of these words here is not to simply tell us we must believe that God does exist, although that is obviously true, but to tell us that we must believe in the God who has revealed himself throughout all of Scripture, and that we must believe all that he has revealed about himself in Scripture. You see, if we don't believe in the God of the Bible, then we don't truly believe in God at all. And as one author says, then, it's not belief in the existence of a God that is meant here, but rather belief in the existence of the God who once declared his will to the fathers through the prophets, and in these last days has spoken to us in and through his Son. And you see, the kind of faith that pleases God, then, without which it is impossible to please him, is faith that receives God's word and that responds to God as he makes himself known in and through that word. And you see, the faith that is of God, then, is not resistant to the word of God. It is open and receptive to it. For it is a faith, as James reminds us in James chapter 1 and verse 21, which humbly receives and accepts the word, which is able to save our souls when it is received and accepted and taken to heart. And you see, Enoch had the testimony or witness that he was pleasing to God then because he had this kind of faith. A faith that believes what God says about himself in and through his word, and that responds accordingly. And friends, do you and I have that testimony also this morning? That we too are a people marked by faith in the word of God, and that we are a people who take the word of God seriously, and who demonstrate that that is the case by how we live our lives. You see, true faith leads to a life of faith, or a walk with God like Enoch had, that is in keeping with what God has made known about himself in and through his word, and that therefore seeks to frame all of life in accordance with the light of God's word that is enjoyed and known, so as to go on to please God. You see, friends, that is what is pleasing and acceptable to God. And any faith, then, that does not lead to such a life, then, it's just spurious faith. It is faith in name only, and it will never save anyone. You see, true faith, as James also goes on to say in James chapter 1 and verse 23, it leads a person to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. And those who hear the word then, but don't live according to it, he says they're only deceiving themselves if they think their faith is real. Well, the object of Enoch's faith, then, it was the one living and true God who has made himself known through his word. The God who, as verse 6 of Hebrews 11 goes on to say, is also a rewarder of all of those who diligently seek Him. And all those who come to God by faith in response to His self-revelation then in the work of the Spirit, they are those whose lives are marked by an earnest pursuit of the God who has now made Himself known to them. You see, they now desire to know Him as He is. And you see, faith not only believes that God is then, but it also seeks after the God who is. And it does so in the belief, as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 19, that God does not say to us to seek Him in vain. For God is, God will be found by us when we do diligently seek Him. You see, that is the reward that He promises here, that those who seek Him in this way will find Him. And God Himself is the primary object of the believer's faith then. You see, we need to understand that the written word is not an end in itself. It's not given by God just to give us information about Him, just to fill our heads with more facts about God. No! It's given to bring us to God Himself, to bring us into a living, intimate, personal, deep and meaningful relationship with God. And you see, where there is such a relationship established and brought about by faith through the Word of God, then God will become the one object that the believer is now constantly living in pursuit of. You see, faith is a living thing. It's a living dynamic within the heart and soul of a child of God that draws their soul toward God with an earnest desire to know Him and enjoy Him and walk with Him and to experience a life of intimate fellowship and communion with Him. You see, when a person is brought into a living relationship with God by faith, they come to see and know God as He is, and to taste and see then that God is good, that He Himself is the fountain of all good, for He is the ultimate and supreme good in the universe. And you see, having tasted, having seen then that God is good, the soul of a child of God is stirred up within them to seek Him all the more. You see, they've come to know in their finding of God that nothing else can compare with Him, and that He alone can satisfy the deepest longings of their soul. You see, as the psalmist David says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, it is in His presence alone that there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And you see, the child of God can never let up in their pursuit of God then, because you see, their souls which were made with an infinite capacity to know and enjoy God, they simply cannot be satisfied with anyone or anything else but God Himself. And thus they are willing to diligently seek after Him with a singular determination to find Him, because He's the one their souls loves and in whom they find their chief joy and delight. And of course, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, God rewards those who do diligently seek Him. You see, as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 107 and verse 9, God satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with good news. You see, he reveals more and more of his beauty, his perfection to all those who do hunger and thirst after him in their souls. And he makes himself known to them in ever deeper and richer ways as the true portion and treasure of their soul, the one whom their soul was made for, and apart from whom then they cannot ever find real and true satisfaction or joy in life. And friends, if we want to know God in a deep and intimate way, then we need to take to heart what God says and hear in his word, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we're to let that fact animate us and motivate us then to live in the constant pursuit of God, not the gifts of God, but God himself. For as God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, as Asaph testified in Psalm 73, God is his people's shield. He is their exceedingly great reward. And he is the strength of their heart and their portion forever. And therefore they ought to say, whom have I in heaven but thee? And on the earth there is none that I desire besides thee. Oh, friends, is that the language of your heart and mine this morning? Can we honestly say that we are diligently seeking after God, seeking after him with all of our heart, so as to find him? Well, remember, as the writer to the Proverbs reminds us in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, the Lord loves those who love him. Those who do seek him diligently, they will find him. And friends, if we love the Lord, then we will seek after him. For wherever there is love in the heart for someone or something, that love will come to expression in the pursuit of the object of that love. And you see, that is why God himself sought to redeem his people in Christ. It's because of the love that was in his heart for them. And you see, that love in the heart of God, then it goes out to them. It draws them to himself. But you see, where that drawing love is experienced in the heart and soul of any individual, it will also be reciprocated. It will be returned, and it will return to God in love then, a love that stirs up the soul to seek after God and to intentionally and earnestly pursue after him continually. But you see, we seek after what we do desire and love, and the measure of our seeking is determined by the measure of our desire. Where God has renewed the heart of any individual, then, where there is true faith in exercise in the soul of an individual, there will be a desire, there will be a passion for God, and there will be a seeking after him. But then, of course, there will also be a finding of God that leads to a walk with God, a walk that is taking a person in a very particular direction and towards a very definite destination. And that brings us then in the last place to think about the outcome of Enoch's faith. You see, Enoch was a man of true and living faith in God. And thus he was a man then, as we're told in Genesis chapter 5, who walked with God from the time of his conversion till the time came when he was taken to heaven by God so that he did not see death. And you see, faith in God brings about a walk with God then. And it's that walk that demonstrates the reality of a person's faith in God. that their faith is genuine and living. You see, as we've already said, and as the Bible makes abundantly clear, faith always expresses itself in action. That's what we see throughout this entire chapter of Hebrews 11. And you see, where there is faith in the heart of a person, then there will of necessity be a corresponding walk of faith in the life of that same person also. It cannot be otherwise. You see, the call of the gospel is not simply a call from God to come to Him through Christ so that we might have all of our sins forgiven and get to heaven someday. No! It is a call to come to God through Christ to receive forgiveness, yes, but also a call to come to God so that we might go on to follow and walk with Him in the path of holiness and obedience. And that is why the Bible doesn't say God, Christ is made of God unto us righteousness, full stop, end of story, as I fear many people seem to think. Not a bit of it. He is made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And you see, God doesn't justify or save anybody then who He doesn't also sanctify and make holy. For without holiness, no one shall see God or ever come into His presence. And you see, Enoch was a man who was justified by God then. He was a man who was reconciled to God in his heart. But you see, the proof of that fact was that he also walked with God. For what is in the heart, it comes out in the life. And no one can or ever will walk with God then until they have been first justified by God, reconciled to God in their heart by faith. Remember, as the prophet Amos reminds us, two cannot walk together unless they are first in agreement with one another. And you see, when God reconciles a person to Himself, then He brings them into agreement with Himself. You see, He takes away the enmity, the hostility that is in their hearts toward Him by nature. He gives them a new nature. For as Peter reminds us, He makes us partakers of the divine nature. But you see, because that is the case, because they do now have a new nature, a holy nature, that corresponds to the holy nature of God Himself, the natural outflow and outworking of that new nature is a new walk with God, a walk that also corresponds with the holy nature and desires of God. And thus it is a walk in the path of holiness and in obedience to God, a walk in which a person is following hard after God with a desire to know Him and please Him by doing what He commands. And you see, that is the walk that Enoch had. And it was a walk that was pleasing in God's sight as a result. Because you see, by faith, a person goes on to live for God and to live to God. And that is what brings joy and delight to the heart of God. For friends, what is it that God requires of us? What is it that He wants from us in life? It is that we would fear the Lord our God so as to walk in all of His ways, that we would love Him and serve Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and that we would keep His commandments and His statutes, which He commands us for our good, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and many other places throughout the Bible. And you see, when Christ is made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption then. He will teach us these things by His Spirit, and He will empower us by that same Spirit to now live and act accordingly, not perfectly, yes, but purposefully nonetheless, and to do so as Enoch did, even when others in the world around us choose not to do so. You see, as John reminds us in 1 John chapter 5, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. And who then is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And you see, true faith does not capitulate to this world then. It overcomes the world. It causes a person to go against the grain of this world and its ways. Well, friends, it should be evident then that faith is not a one-time act or event. Faith is an ongoing present tense reality in the heart and life of a person that produces a righteous walk and lifestyle that is pleasing to God. But of course, as we said earlier, it is also a walk that is taking a person in a very particular direction and toward a very definite destination. You see, it is a walk that leads in the direction of heaven and that will ultimately bring a person to heaven, just as it did in the case of Enoch. For we're told here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 that by faith Enoch was translated. He was taken away so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated or taken him to himself in heaven. And Enoch never experienced physical death then, as almost all men have, as most of us likely will, unless Christ returns to this earth before we reach that point in our lives. But you see, that is not what is so most important about what is revealed to us here. You see, as glorious and amazing as the fact of Enoch's translation to heaven is, what is more glorious and amazing is the fact that because of their faith, because of the object of their faith, all of God's people will be taken to be with Him in heaven forever. You see, that is the ultimate reward that awaits all of those who live by faith and who have sought after God by faith. God will reward their faith by bringing them into His immediate presence in heaven. You see, their faith will yet give way to sight, the desires of their heart, to see God as He is, to be made fully like Him. They will yet be realized in their experience. For God will grant them the longing and desire of their hearts to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of their life, and there to behold His unparalleled beauty and glory forever and ever. And regardless of whether or not then we are taken up to meet God in heaven on the day of Christ's return, or we must first pass through the experience of physical death to do so, that is the glorious reality that awaits us if we are one of God's people like Enoch was. And you see, Enoch serves as an illustration, an example to us then of the ultimate reward of a life and walk of faith, a reward not of merit but of grace. And child of God, here then, just as Enoch's life was set before the original readers of this book to encourage them to persevere in their faith. Let it have that same effect on your own life in the face of all of the struggles and trials and difficulties you may well be experiencing as you do seek to walk with God. For friend, in the light of eternity, these things are but for a moment, and they are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So do not look only at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For friend, the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen, they are eternal. And one glorious day, in your own experience and mine then, God will take us up to be with Himself in heaven, just as He did in the case of Enoch. You see, like the little girl who went to Sunday school and she heard the story of Enoch. She went home and she told her mother. She said, "You know, Mother, he used to go for walks with God." And her mother replied, and she said, "Well, that's wonderful, dear. How did it end?" And the little girl said, "Well, one day they walked on and on, and they got so far that God said to Enoch, 'You're a long ways from home. You'd better come in and stay with me.'" Well, child of God, one glorious day God will say to you also, "You're a long way from home. You had better come in and stay with me." For friend, He's going to yet call you up to be with Himself in your true home in heaven. And so, brothers and sisters here then, let us not lose heart, but let us rejoice in our great God and Savior, and let us keep on pressing on by faith for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For friends, that is the reward that awaits all of those who do walk by faith and not by sight in this present evil age. Amen.